Good morning. When Christ shall come in shouts of acclamation, what if it happened right now? Can you imagine? Can you even imagine what it would be like when God comes and collects all those who belong to Him, and in a moment we find ourselves standing in the clouds? And the Bible says in Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why would you ever want to miss out on anything like that? Yeah, I remember talking to a bunch of little kids once, and they said, well, you know, maybe there are flying saucers, and that's how God's going to do it. He's going to come down and collect us in flying saucers and take us up. And I said, well, He might be developing the equipment, but whatever, the Bible says He's coming back. And we're looking forward to that day. And it's exciting. Last time I was here, I struggled because I was basically blind. And I had to ask for your help. And I appreciate your kindness and in helping me out there. But since then, I've had both eyes done, so I got new lenses, and I can see things I never saw before. Especially all the jobs I have to do around the house. But anyways, I mean, I got new glasses and new lenses, and I'm still missing some stuff, though, because I got two teeth missing in the front of my mouth here. Years ago, when I played in the THL down in Toronto there was a guy, I think he wanted to go through for a dentist technician, so he decided to remove my teeth with his hockey stick. That's after I clobbered him with mine, but that's beside the point. But a little while ago, about a month or so ago, I was down in my art studio working on some work stuff that I needed to get done. And we have a cat. And it had a kitten, or actually five kittens. We ended up keeping the runt. That thing is, like they say, if you have a dog, you can count on dog chewing things. If you have a cat, he's going to hide things. So I had glued my teeth in place before on my plate. And here I was downstairs, and I thought, well, that's no problem. I'll just get the super glue again, and I'll glue them back on, and we're great to go. So I put them on my board. Guess what? Cats really do hide stuff. If I catch that cat walking around with a big grin, he's in trouble. But anyways, so if my F's sound a little funny, you know why. Because there's a lot of wind there coming between. Anyways, I thought I'd share that with you. And, my wife and I are pleased to be here with you. We've always enjoyed ourselves and the fellowship with you. And it's nice to be in other churches where believers gather together to worship Him and to praise Him. Today I'm going to do one of the stories in the Bible. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, it is a well-known character. His name was Naaman. And we're going to look at what took place in his life. Seven dirty ducks, or seven ducks in a dirty pond, or whatever you want to call it. But the Bible tells us about this character. It's interesting, God says here, He says, now Naaman was a commander of the army of the kings of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, which is the king, and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. You know, in life, humanly, we would like to be able to just go through life without too many problems, too many bumps. But unfortunately, God changes direction in our life. And God has a purpose in all of that. And that's hard for us to accept, the fact that as Christians, are we supposed to be basically problem-free? We shouldn't have a struggle. We shouldn't suffer physical issues. And I think sometimes we get very complacent in the attitude that, well, I'm a Christian, don't I deserve that? I mean, I put my faith in God, surely He would take care of my needs. But you know, the exciting thing about the issues that God puts in our paths is it's during those times, and if you've experienced them, and I think most of us have, you experience those times, you realize that that's the time you come closest to God. And I can remember when I had my heart attack, and my wife rushed me into Thessalon hospital there, and I guess I was in rough shape, because the moment I walked into the hospital there, they had me on a gurney quick, and they had things going in both my arms, beta blockers and clot busters and all these fancy things. But as I laid there, I knew that the conditions that I was dealing with were out of my control. I couldn't wish them away. I couldn't change it. I was there. And, you know, you hear people talking about the peace of God and praying for the peace of God. God says in the book of John there, you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world, and I want you to have peace. And the most amazing thing that I've experienced in a physical form was the fact that as I laid there and they were working on me, and I was totally, completely at peace with God. It was like he was saying, it's okay. I got you covered. I got you covered. And at that point, I can remember thinking, you know, I had two concerns. First of all, I was looking for my wife. And there when I finally noticed she was in the room and she was just standing quietly watching everything take place. Of course, she's a former nurse, so she understood a lot of that. But she was just standing there calm. And as soon as I saw her, and it was okay. If she had been falling apart, I don't know how I would have handled it, but I just looked at her, and she was calm, and God obviously was in her, creating that feeling of calmness. And it was something that you couldn't orchestrate. It was one of the greatest feelings I ever had. It was like God says, hey, it's okay. I got you. And I even thought, well, if I died, it's still okay. And, you know, up to that point, I probably lived in fear of that kind of thing happening, and I didn't want to ever go through that or experience that. You avoid it. But our God is a living God. He's real. And he loves us. And he shows his love. And it was the greatest experience. One of the ladies from our church was in the hospital at the time with her mother for some reason. And she says, I seen you come in and I knew you were in trouble. She says, your face was as white as your hair. She said, but you know, when I looked at your face, you were absolutely at calm. You're just at peace. She says, you were just at peace. And I think in some ways that changed a lot of my relationship with God. All of a sudden, something that I feared for so many years, all my life perhaps, because I had a lot of people in my family that died of heart attacks, and I thought, oh, I don't want that to happen to me. And I lived quietly, secretly, with the idea that I don't want to go through that. I don't hope that never happens to me. I didn't know how I expected to get out of this world. But, you know, God gave me a peace there that was just amazing. And that's the kind of God that we read about in this story of a man called Naaman. We already read the fact that he was a 5-star general. And he was well respected by his master, the king. In fact, the Bible tells us later on that he actually would go with the king when the king went before his pagan god to worship, and he would hold out his arm, and the king would come and place his hand on his arm. And back in those days, kings were considered like gods. You never touched the king. You didn't walk up to him, slap him on the back, and say, hey, how's your day today there, buddy? Because you'd lop your head off, I suppose. But, you know, they were revered in that position. But this guy, Naaman, he was allowed to actually allow the king to touch him. And so when he went before his pagan god to worship, Naaman would put out his arm, and the king would place his hand on his arm, and he would take the king before his place where he worshiped this god. And so this guy held a place, a position in the kingdom that nobody else did, as far as we know. And so the Bible tells us that so he was revered by everybody. He was he held a position, a high ranking, and being in charge of all the army where God had given him many victories. So, you know, he had a lot to boast about. But if you read the last part of that verse, it says, but he was a leper. A leper. And it didn't matter how much he mounted his armies to attack, he couldn't change that. He couldn't wish it away. He was going to die. He was going to die. Because back in those days, leprosy was something that you didn't survive. Once you had it, you just got increasingly worse. And we know that we've heard the stories from missionaries in countries where leprosy is rampant in some places. And we don't need to go into a description of all the things that take place when a person suffers from this horrible disease called leprosy, but ultimately it means you're dead. You're going to die. Slowly, painfully, it's a terrible form of death. So here was Naaman, had all this authority and position, and now he faced something that he could not take away. He could not change. And I can imagine him and his feelings and his thoughts as he struggled with that. He thought, why? Why me? How many times have we said that? Or we've heard people say, it's not fair. Well, what is fair? You know? Anyway, so the Bible tells us that here he was in this condition. But something, now this I think, this person, I think, is the real, next to God, the real hero of this whole story. If you read on in verse 2, it says, it's now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So now we're introduced to this little young girl, this maid, who was taken from her home. Maybe she even saw the soldiers that were under the control of Naaman take the lives of her parents. We don't know much about her background. But instead of taking that, you know, like we, it's kind of like a human nature thing where we, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That retaliation. Tory attitude that sometimes we respond to quicker than we can imagine how quick our temper, the last time that your wife spoke to you in a way that you didn't appreciate. How did you react? Or the person you work with really got on your nerves. And how did you respond to that? You know, it's we don't have to look far. And, you know, I work hard at trying to change my attitude, and my wife responds in a way that perhaps gets on my nerves. And I realize that that's not what God, you know, in the Bible we're told that, you know, the Bible's full of commandments and laws. In fact, Moses, I think, was responsible for the writing of most laws and commandments there is. Then Jesus came along. And if you read the story of that rich young ruler that came up to Jesus, how can I attain the kingdom of God? How can I get into heaven? That's what he was asking. And Jesus said, what? What does the law say? Jesus didn't bring 1,000 commandments and laws. He gave us two. The Son of God only gave us two. What was the first one? Yeah. And what's the second? Ah. Love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now think about that. Have you ever brought yourself to a position? I was thinking about what I was going to speak on this morning, sitting here fellowshipping with you as we broke bread together and we remembered the shed blood of Christ. And I thought, you know, I don't even have the right to be here. In and of myself, I have no right at all. And I found myself praying to God, say, God, please hear me. I want to love you with my heart, soul, strength, and my mind. That's how I want to come to this table. For what you did for me. Because I don't deserve it. And you know, that takes away all your arrogance and pride and things you think you deserve. And it puts you in a position of, as the Bible puts it, nakedness. Completely exposed to the living God. And then God says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Maybe the person sitting right beside you. Or the person across the road you don't really like because he cuts the lawn on Sunday afternoons when you're trying to sleep. You know, it's God made it so simple. He said, you want to know how to attain the kingdom of God? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And when you think about that, you realize that, boy, we fall short. We're so consumed by our daily activity, our lives, the things that we want, things that we are going to do, the plans that we have. And then God throws that curveball. But also, after you do that, love your neighbor as yourself. Not shoot them down, not backstab them. Not be so quick to criticize him because he didn't do it right. Love your neighbor. You know, God loved us not because we were lovable. He loved us even when we were unlovable. He still loved us. And that message is throughout the whole Bible. And it doesn't change. You know, we can have all the theology we want. We could have whole books of the Bible memorized. But if we don't actively get involved in the one law that God said. And because God goes on to say this, all other laws hang on that one law. Or actually those two laws. You know, I think we should busy our days every day with preparing ourselves to actively come under obedience to those two laws. Our world would be different. Our lives would be different. This church would be different. Your homes would be different. I had the privilege of giving my testimony at the Algoma pregnancy banquet they had the other day. And there was a little girl there, 15, 16 years old. She'd had a baby out of wedlock. And as we sat at the table, we played with the little girl, at least my wife did. She needs a granny fix every once in a while. And I thought, you know, how many of these people, you know, as soon as somebody commits a sin, a sin that perhaps we take as being none for almost none. We don't say that, but there's a dark cloud over these people. And I thought, wow, we've missed the whole point. So when I got up to give a testimony, because we as a family went through the similar experience, and I said to the crowd before I got into my testimony, I said, hey, how many of you people tonight would like to see a miracle? A miracle from the hand of God himself. I said, there's a little baby over there by the name of Oakley. Before you leave, go and look at a miracle from the hand of God. And by the way, her mother also is a miracle from the hand of God. See, our attitude towards our enemies, or what we think are enemies, or problems, people are bringing in problems in our life. It's us. The battle is raging here. How do you think Jesus would make that little girl feel? You don't have to tell these kids that they messed up or that they did something wrong. Enjoy the miracle that God gave them. I have 3 grandchildren that were born out of wedlock. I got another one waiting in heaven that was aborted. You know, they were miracles. And so is my daughter. And I thank God every day for her. She holds a special place in my heart. She's my princess. You know, love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. We got a lot of business to do, don't we? We got a lot of things that we have to think about. When we walk into God's heaven and we look at Him, is He going to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You surely put that person in their place. Really? Really? Or is God going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were kind when kindness wasn't deserved. You were patient when patience wasn't earned. You showed love where there was no reason to love. You see, one of the problems that we face today is the fact that we don't make our relationship with God personal. We do it almost even though we are the evangelicals. We do it because, well, we go to church because this is when they have this program going, and hey, why do we fellowship? Why do we come to God? Why do we sing praises to Him? Why do we do that? You know, I'm preaching at myself. I'm not preaching at you. If I'm beating on anybody, it's me beating on me. But I'm encouraging you to rethink your relationship with God. You say, well, I've been Christian for a lot. Yeah, I've been serving God for 44 years. Doing youth ministry. I've seen tons of kids come to know the Lord through the ministry that God's allowed me to be a part of. And I still realize how far short I fall as far as my personal relationship with the living God. He's an amazing God. He doesn't make mistakes. Little babies born out of wedlock are precious gifts from God. And they need to be looked at like that. And so their little mothers, yeah, they messed up. And yeah, God doesn't condone that kind of thing. And we don't want to encourage it. But the point is that precious little 16-year-old is holding that baby in God's eyes as a gift. A gift from Him. Like I said, our churches would be different. Our neighborhoods would be different. If we found ourselves in that position before that God, and God had to break me, and He's still doing it. Sometimes I feel beat up. But at the end of it, I can feel His calming touch on my life. And it makes all the difference in the world, because the rest of this world and whatever happens in this world really doesn't matter a whole bunch. I would sooner be where God wanted me to be, in touch with Him in a way that maybe I haven't reached yet. God's not done yet. But anyways, we better get on with the story here. The Bible tells us it was this little girl, little maiden, when she heard that leprosy had come into the home, and that her master had had leprosy. And she went to Naaman's wife and said, "Listen, if my master can only go back to Samaria from where I came, there is a prophet there who will heal him." It doesn't say he could heal him. Think about the faith in this little girl. Here she was ripped out of her own home, made to be a slave in the home of somebody who worshipped a different god than her. And yet she had the courage to say, "You know what? Go back to my country and you will meet the prophet Elisha. And my God will, not might, will heal him." You know, sometimes I think God gets a little frustrated with us because we have a tendency to we go so far with our faith, and then there's like, "Well, God, you know, obviously you're not going to, you know, it's out of control," or whatever. And to say, hear from this young maid who said, no, he will heal him. Talk about faith. You know, God talks about faith that could move a mountain. How much faith do I have? Or the first time I run into a brick wall that God's allowed me to run into, do I crumble and say, "Lord, you know, where were you, you know, at that time where I really, really needed you?" And, you know, some of us say, "Well, you know, he's there all the time." That's right. But, you know, when you're faced with actually experiencing the fact that he is there, and that's when those beautiful moments happen, when God allows us into his throne room, into his presence. And you know what I found myself doing? I found myself praying to God and say, "God, you have promised that if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. So God, please, draw close to me. Draw near to me. Let me sense your presence." You know, I've done a lot of work with youth, and one of the concerns I have that our young people are growing up in North America, especially in gospel preaching churches, and we look at them and say, "Wow, there's tremendous evangelistic programs going on," but our kids are struggling. They're not taking that step, personally taking their relationship with God and making it personal. In a twice this year already, we started Echo Bay School late, and we didn't think we were going to have any kids because we'd started so late and we weren't sure who would be there. But anyways, the first day we showed up, there was 18 kids all signed up, ready to hear the stories from God's Word. And within a few weeks, a little guy came up to me. His name's Cole. And he said, "Uncle Bob, how do you talk to God?" So I had the privilege of sitting down in the library with him and talking to him about how you talk to God, like he's your best friend. Next week he came and he said, how do you get Jesus in your heart?" And I told him, how to get Jesus in your heart. And the next week he came, he said, "Would you help me get Jesus in my heart?" And so I had the privilege of sitting down with him and praying, and he invited Jesus, 7 years old. 7 years old. Because we've been talking about the Lamb's Book of Life, and I said, "You know, you really need to have God write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if your name's not there, you won't be there." And he said, "I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know, I think when I get to heaven, besides seeing Jesus, but there probably will be a big lineup, I want to see that Lamb's Book of Life. I want to find that place where I can see God's personal handwriting, writing Bob Knight, saved, 11 years old. I think it's probably one of the key places that I'd like to see and experience. Your name's not written there, you won't be there. And a few weeks later, my wife had the privilege of an older boy. He was 10 or 11. He came to Karen and asked if she would help him get Jesus in her heart, his heart. You know, God is working. God is doing what he came to do. And he expects us to fit into his program. And as David Jeremiah said, you know, I'm seeing, of course, his tremendous mega church there, thousands of people there. He says, you know what I see in front of me? Body parts. Body parts. And then he went on to explain it. And that's what's sitting before me today, body parts. And you know, if you stub your toe, your whole body hurts. And it's the same as the body of Christ. If one's not functioning, that body part is not functioning the way God planned it to function, the whole body hurts. The whole body hurts. What's your place in the body? Where do you fit into God's plan? How does God make this body functional? What's your body part? What's your position? God explains it in the New Testament. But you know, I never realized it till he said that, and then looking at some scripture there, I realized that, you know, sometimes we play the role of being a Christian and we miss the whole point. We're actually a functioning, healthy part of the body of Christ. And we need to be healthy so that the body can do what it's here for. And that is reach a lost world. It's important. Anyways, this girl was just a body part. But she was a functioning part of God's body. And she impacted Naaman's wife to the point that she went to Naaman and said, you know, our little maid, we don't even have her name. The Bible says, Naaman was told by his wife that there's a prophet in Samaria, and if you go there, you'll be healed. And the Bible says that Naaman then went to the king. The Bible tells us this. It says, so Naaman left. Going back a little bit in verse, it says, Naaman went to the master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and a set of new suits from Tip Top Tailors. No, it doesn't say that. Anyways, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, the thing that always fascinated me about this story was that this little maid told Naaman's wife, who told her husband, who told the king, and all of them believed her. Three of the top, most important people in that whole kingdom believed this little maid who was a slave. Why? You know, trust is something you earn, not demand. Respect is something you earn, not demand. She earned it. They watched her. They saw how she functioned. You know, we are a walking testimony. We're not a testimony only when we're in the church. Our lives every day count for something. And God uses us, even when we don't realize it. And that's what God's plan is. But anyways, all of these people believed her. And so the king said, here, take a bunch of gold. In fact, as far as the silver is concerned, it was 750 pounds, about 340 kilograms, and about 150 pounds of gold. And the price of gold, what is it? Probably around 1,050 or $1,500 an ounce. You multiply 150 pounds of it. I mean, talk about costly health. Man, like they're struggling with down in the States, the cost of the medical things that we have. Obviously, they were willing to pay. This guy must have been really well respected by his king and by his people, and they were willing to spend this kind of money. Anyways, they go to the king of Israel, and as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy or see how he is trying to pick up quarrel with me?" And so the king sends Naaman, and he mounts up his chariots and his runners and his flag bearers, and off they go. And he gives this letter from the king of Aram to the king of Israel, and this guy starts to rant and rave and tear his expensive clothing, and he says, "I'm not a god. I can't cause someone to die and then bring them back to life." This king is he wants to have an excuse to attack us. He wants to start a war. And, if you go back to when those soldiers took that little slave girl from her home and brought, what you're seeing is God planning ahead. He knew that all of this was going to take place. And so he ended up taking this letter to the king, and the king got all upset. And then the Bible says that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him his message. "Why have you torn your clothes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." What a sad testimony. The king did not realize that he had the prophet of God in his own country. He didn't realize it. They say that I heard a report on the post-Christian conditions of the churches. Apparently back in the 1800s and early 1900s, there was a movement, and they had huge, huge crusades, and thousands of people came to know the Lord through Europe. And they're saying most of those churches they built during that time have been so poorly attended that they have turned them into restaurants, museums, clubs, and they no longer function as a church. And they say that the mega churches in the United States that we have and have developed over the last few years are, they say, within 10, 15, 20 years will no longer exist. In the rating of countries that are spiritually kind of fallen behind, United States ranks fourth. And they said it's just a matter of time. It will be doing the same thing as they have done in Europe and Russia. All those countries had been evangelized. Thousands of people came to know the Lord. But the attitude towards Christianity or coming and fellowshipping or relationship with God, they're dying. But there's a good note. They say one of the fastest growing methods of ministry today in societies is the home church. It's interesting how that in our situation that God is taking us back to the early church, meeting in homes. And they say it's growing just phenomenally in South America, and scores and scores of people are coming to know the Lord through these little home churches. And they're popping up all over. in Europe and places like that. Places that were considered to be, you know, have fallen away to the point that they were, Christianity was dead. So I'm wondering if in this transition, are we ready to realize what God has for us? God's intention is to reach as many as possible. And he'll do any way he can. And God knows. So they said in last year that 1,000 missionaries, more than 1,000 missionaries, come from third world countries to the USA to evangelize a country that's dying spiritually. Interesting. The king in Israel didn't even know he had a prophet of God in his country. So anyways, he arrives. He was told to go to Elijah's place, and Elijah probably lived out in the country in a little small shack, and he came, and I can imagine him sitting in his chariot with all his flag bearers. You know, here's a proud man. He, you know, he had all the ranking that anybody could ever possibly have in his country, and he stood outside in his chariot, and Elisha sent his servant, said, go tell him soak his head 7 times in the River Jordan. And how did Naaman react? The Bible said he kind of exploded. He said, aren't the rivers of Damascus cleaner than the rivers in Israel? The rivers of Damascus, and he named them, and he probably said, you know, I can see the stones in the bottom of the rivers. If I need to take a bath in a river, I'll go home. Do you think he would have been healed? He could have been healed in his own bathtub. But God was arranging a meeting. He was going to meet God face to face in a muddy river, which would change his life. You see, that's what happens when we come to that place and realize that we need Christ, we need our sins forgiven. If we plan on being in God's heaven, we need to do what God has laid out before us. And one is to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and say, God, I need you to come into my life, and I need you to wash away my sins. I want you to prepare me for eternal life. We have to come to that place where we come before God. And because basically, repenting is basically saying, God, I agree with you. I am a sinner. And I am lost. And there's no hope for me outside of you. And so the Bible tells us that arrogant Naaman, I can just see him stomping his feet and kicking dust and stomping around. And remember when we used to have summers? I just thought I'd throw that out there. But anyways, I don't know. I grew up on the outside of Toronto, just south of the Malton Airport. It was all farms. And the Etobicoke River runs right down through that area. It's a slow-moving, muddy river. And there was one place where there was a big kind of like pond where we would swim. Trouble is, we shared it with the cows. And, you know, when you walk through probably 10, 15, 20 feet of that sour black mud, you know, the stuff that squeezes up between your toes, and you go, ooh. And every time you pull your foot out, it kind of pops like, oh, yeah. This is living. And to get out deep enough that you could actually get underwater, you had to kind of push the floaties out of the way. And I can see Naaman when his men said, hey, if he'd asked you to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done it? You're a brave soldier. He said, yes, anything. He said, go soak your head like he told you. That's not written that way, but that's basically what he told him. And he worked his way out. Now imagine every time he came up spitting and coughing and he's looking at himself saying, surely some of that leprosy's gone, but it's not. He went down once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Surely the leprosy must at least starting to go. He went down 6 times, came up thinking, wow, it's got to be enough. Maybe he turned to his men and said, how many? 7. Oh, man. I think I swallowed a worm the last time. Down he went the 7th time. What's the Bible say happened? He says he came up and his skin was like a little baby, like a young boy. No more scars, no more calluses, nothing. Why? Because he met God face to face in that muddy river. See, when we meet God face to face, things change. Things change. It's a great experience. But you know, it might be through health issues. It could be loss of a job. It could be a lot of things. But God's going to meet you face to face. And he's going to allow those things in your life. And he's going to say, hey, do you trust me? Do you love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? I mean, really love me. It makes a difference. And Elisha, and Naaman came out of that water hole. And the beautiful testimony that Naaman gave, he said, hey, now I know. There's no other God in all the world except here in Samaria, in Israel. Now, he was limited in his knowledge of God, the fact that he sits on the universe. I mean, he made it all. It all belongs to him. But a single man, full of pride, went into a muddy hole, and he came face to face with the living God, and it changed him. He said, now I know there's no other God in all the world except here in Samaria. How much do you love God? Enough to make a difference the next time you run into your neighbor? God wants to use you. Why? Because you are a body part. And he wants his body to be healthy. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for those things that we read from your word today. We thank you for the change in this man's heart, this very important man in his country, but through all that pride and resistance that he had, just follow a simple instruction so that he could meet you face to face. Lord, we're just thankful that it happened. We know that, Father, we know that your son died on a cross so that people down through time, through the centuries, have come to that place where they've come face to face with the living God. Because of what Jesus did on a cross, are able to say to him, please, I repent, forgive me, come into my heart, take away my sins. I want eternal life, I want to be in heaven someday. So God, I just thank you that you made a provision for us to be able to do that, to actually come into the presence of the living God. We thank you for the way you love us, even though there are days and we're unlovable, and yet you love us anyways. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you for your kindness, for our families, for the lives that we have the opportunity to touch every day. Lord, we just thank you for this church, for the families in this church, for the lives that are represented here. And God, I just pray that you would help them realize that they have a very, very important position and role to play in your huge plan of reaching this lost world. Bless us now, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness, for your love. Be with us, keep us safe. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Have us to do that, to maintain that trust. know you can only do it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Now we want to enjoy a little fellowship with each other. And we just give thanks for this food around which we can enjoy that fellowship. And we thank you for it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.